This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We urge you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper through his verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. We pray that today's message is a great blessing to you.
Where do we obtain grace and mercy? It's from the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus. It's this personal knowledge we have. The more we know of God, the more we see Him for who He is in relationship, the more our relationship with God affects us and delivers the qualities of God to us.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're beginning a study in this letter that we'll be continuing throughout the next several weeks together. But we pray that the Lord would use this message to help us understand the vital nature of grace and peace in the church, along with righteousness and truth. You know, in this message, we're talking about how these two sets of qualities, grace and peace, and then righteousness and truth, are both necessary, and yet there's a little bit of intention that exists when these two exist together. There are righteousness and truth people kind of undervalue grace and peace, and grace and peace people kind of undervalue righteousness and truth. And both of these qualities really need to be married together if the church is to be strong, if the church is to be vibrant in her light for Jesus. So even as you listen to this message, won't you pray for your own local church that God would multiply grace and peace and righteousness and truth in your midst? May God bless you.
Jesus looks at them and says, first of all, you guys are acting in judgment over her, but let him who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone. In other words, he's saying, aren't there also some righteousness issues in your own lives that you're ignoring? And then after they all leave, woman, where are they all? Where are they who have condemned you? She says, there's no one here, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now, it's on the basis of his power to bring grace through this cross that he says that. But then he says, now go and sin no more. He's not ignoring righteousness in her life. He knows that if she remains in the kind of life that she's been living, that she'll be lost forever and cast into outer darkness, condemned by God. So go and sin no more. Don't continue down that path. It's a terrible path. So he holds on to righteousness, but he also brings God's grace, God's forgiveness, righteousness, and peace. They kiss there. They warmly greet each other. The practical point is that all these four qualities are necessary for the life of God to fill us as a church family. We don't have to lean away from one set of qualities in order to lean toward another. And yet, we tend to, don't we? And often we tend to lean toward the set of qualities that we have a natural bent toward. And I have to confess, my natural bent is toward righteousness and truth. As I think of that, I think of grace and peace churches. You know, they tend to flex a great deal on the truths of the gospel and the righteousness standards of God. In modern times, we see grace and peace churches flexing away from Scripture and in relationship to what God teaches and practice in regard to divorce or living together, which he calls fornication, in regard to homosexuality or transgenderism or drunkenness or racial justice, or doctrines like the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of inerrancy of the word, the doctrine of the narrow gate that leads to spiritual life. So all these get flexed, these righteousness and truth issues. And oftentimes, even they become angry at righteous true churches, and they point a finger and they say, these people think they are always right. They're proud, unloving, hard, abusive, and critical, or merciless. Yet on the other hand, righteousness and truth churches tend to flex a great deal on these soft qualities related to grace and peace, related to relational wholeness. In modern times, we see this flex away from grace and peace by a kind of harshness, almost a pleasure in bringing condemnation to those who disagree. We see it in sort of a contemptible way that those who disagree are held, a kind of personal disrespect. These churches often feel justified in the internal fights and the external fights that break out, and they say, well, we have to fight because of righteousness and truth. And again, sometimes fights are necessary. Certainly, 2 Peter's going to talk about that. But it's the kind of fighting, it makes all the difference whether there's a fighting with grace and peace at the foundation of the one engaged in the battle. Now we want to think about the multiplicity of grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. If you notice the title of the sermon, I have a superscript number 7 placed above the words grace and peace. And the number seven in the Bible is a number of wholeness or completion. It's full. That's why I put the number seven. And in math, and it's been a long time since I've taken a math class, so if I'm wrong about this, feel free to come and correct me afterwards. The first number in the equation is called the base. The second little number is called the exponent or power. The title is intended to communicate as a significant, absolute portion of the base of the church is grace and peace. Our church needs grace and peace to be at the ground, at the base of all we do. And it needs grace and peace multiplied to the seven power. In other words, we can't just simply be content with a little bit of grace and a little bit of peace in our church. We need grace times grace times grace times grace times grace times grace. And we need peace times peace times peace times peace times peace times peace times peace. At the end of the equation, if this happens in our church, that grace and peace are multiplied, how much grace and peace are released every Sunday to one another? Wouldn't it be so much grace and peace that even a stranger wandering into our assembly would notice it? In other words, they pick up on it and say, wow, there's something different about this group of people. Because frankly, grace and peace are not that common in the world, if you haven't noticed. And wouldn't it be such that if grace and peace, and this is why Peter said, oh, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, right at the outset of everything he says. I thank God that I grew up in a grace and peace family. I didn't really fully appreciate how rare my family was. My dad became a believer as a young adult. My mom became a believer and really held on to the Lord from the time she was a little girl. And I remember in junior and senior high, my mom would invite my friends to stay for dinner. And then afterwards, my friends, sometimes a week later, my friends would remark how much they enjoyed eating a meal with my family. I don't know why that's true, you know, just kind of an ordinary meal. As I look back then, I realized that my friends were attracted to these meals because there was a grace and peace that God had placed in our family as a result of Jesus, as a result of the gospel. There was a grace and peace in the relationship my mom had with my dad, and my dad with my mom, so that my mom loved my dad and served him with honor, and my dad loved my mom and spoke of her with esteem. My brothers and sisters, it's not that we never fought, but there wasn't a kind of relational tension where we didn't like sitting down with each other. We enjoyed being with each other. And then the conversation, the meals, we just flowed. We talked about all kinds of things. We talked about, you know, personal matters of life and deep things. We laughed, told jokes. We often experienced encouragement. Often we argued with each other. Now again, my family wasn't perfect. We had our moments when peace was threatened, when grace was withheld. But because the gospel was in our family, because Jesus was present, the Lord would lead us back to these qualities of grace and peace. That's the attractive thing about a family where Jesus is the center. And so we're right to ask for grace and peace to be multiplied to us. Many of my friends later became believers in Jesus, and I don't know how much of an influence, but it was a bit of an influence that they knew a family where they showed a picture. And again, that's not to bring any kind of honor to our family. We just all recognize that Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. We need multiplied grace and peace in our church family. And I would urge you, ask the Lord to help you to strengthen our church so that we experience more grace and more peace because you're here. So if you're a member, especially of Bethany, if you're a visitor, we pray that you experience grace and peace. But if you're a member, God's placed you here to strengthen our church family, strengthen her through your gifts, through your love, and strengthen her in these two qualities to be sure of grace and peace. And ask the Lord that because I'm here, this church experiences more grace and more peace as a result of my presence, as a result of the conversations and relationships that I have. So we think of the centrality of grace and peace. We also think of the multiplicity, and then we want to think about the practicality. There's nothing more practical in a life than this issue of grace and peace. Now, I don't know very many righteousness and truth believers who verbally or openly reject grace and peace as core virtues. In other words, I know a lot of righteous truth people because I'm part of that group. I'd put myself in that group. And I don't know one of them in that whole circle of righteous and truth believers who say, you know, I'm against grace and peace. No, we all would say, hey, that is a core virtue. I agree with it. I have known many in that circle of righteousness and truth who reject grace and peace through the way they relate to others. And they'll defend it. They'll even feel very righteous about it. Peter knows. I think this is his tendency. You read the gospel, you see Peter's a strong guy. He's a righteous and truth guy. And there's one story that I particularly think when I think of grace and peace that I wonder if it's not rolling through Peter's mind as he writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And what's that story? I want to take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Jesus is in the midst of being arrested by these terribly wicked people who are very unfair. You know, you can point them and say, that's unfair, that's not right, you lied, you got witnesses, blah, 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 right? Righteous and truth, and just really welling up. And so what did Peter do in response to all these issues that the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers just, this is the Son of God, and you're rejecting me, you're arresting him, you know, taking him by night, you're gonna have illegal hearings at a time when it's actually illegal to hold a court hearing. You're gonna do all this, righteous peace, right? Righteous and truth, right? What did Peter do? He took out his sword. And, you know, he's going for the high priest. And instead, you know, there's poor little guy, you know, Malchus. I don't know how tall he is, but he's a little servant guy. And he's just standing in the way. And off comes Malchus's ear. You remember what Jesus said? Peter, sheathe your sword. He didn't argue with Peter that what was happening was an incredibly wrong at every level. Wasn't a defiance of truth at every level. It was. But he says, Peter, sheathe your sword. The response of righteous truth, yep, you should have some response of that, but not this, where you leave grace and peace behind. Sheathe your sword. And how often have I noticed in the circle that I'm part of where circumstances like this arise and all of a sudden, and I could hear Jesus, and I've done it myself. And we ought to hear Jesus. If we understand the value and the centrality of grace and peace, we ought to hear Jesus say, sheathe your sword. This is not how righteousness and truth are advanced. This is not the place. This is not the way. This is not the time. Sheathe your sword. Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you. These qualities impact our relationships to God and our relationship with others. The truth is multiplied grace and peace impacts how we experience other people in our lives, particularly in the midst of conflicts, One of the comedians that I've appreciated in the past is Jeff Foxworthy. He has this little thing, you might be a redneck if, right? And so I started thinking about this grace and peace, and I thought you might be a grace and peace guy if, or you might not be a grace and peace guy if. And I want us to see how practical this is. So I'm only give a few of these to you this morning. But perhaps over lunch, I would encourage you to start writing your own and talk about that with your friends or your family. You might not be a grace and peace guy if. I'm just going to give you a few that I've written down. You might not be a grace and peace guy if you quickly believe negative reports. That might not be a grace and peace guy. If the first time you hear something, yep, I believe it. I'm on board with that. How terrible. You might not be a grace and peace guy if you interrupt others, especially during arguments. You might not be a grace and peace guy if you lose your patience with staff of restaurants or airlines or insurance representatives or construction companies. You might not be a grace and peace guy if you expect people to conform to your desires and your ways. You might not be a grace and peace guy if you demand detailed apologies as a condition for peace and forgiveness. And then on the positive side, you may be a grace and peace person if you pray for those who mistreat you. And I mean really pray. You pray for God's blessing. It's really part of your walk with God. I'm going to pray for these folks who have mistreated me. Pray for God's blessing. You might be a grace and peace person if you are slow to make a negative judgment, seeking all the facts and talking to the accused person directly. You might be a grace and peace person if you persevere in relationships and are very slow to walk away from them. You might be a grace and peace person if you use words intentionally chosen to bring grace to the person who hears, not to win an argument, to bring grace. And last, I would say you may be a grace and peace person if you're willing to suffer loss in the pursuit of peace, loss of possessions, loss of pride, loss of position in order to pursue peace and experience it. So why are grace and peace so central? Why are they so practical to life of the church? I love Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is righteousness, and Peter's going to get to that. But he starts off with this peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A church that lacks grace and peace in reference to their worship and mission loses the ability to influence the world around them. In other words, without grace and peace, a church's message isn't seen as beautiful and attractive. Grace and peace are qualities that, again, adorn the gospel that we proclaim. So living out grace and peace in our community fuels our effectiveness in our witness for Jesus. That's such a practical matter, isn't it? Do we want to have an influence in the world where grace and peace have to be in our midst? They have to adorn the message. Let me tell you kind of a funny story. I was with a couple, it was about 10, 12 years ago, and having a premarital counseling with this couple. And it was wintertime. I'd spent about 50 minutes or so with them going over some really important, very serious truths about marriage, its meaning and application. In the middle, my mouth started getting really dry, and a person in our church had graciously given us this gift basket full of stuff, all kinds of stuff. I noticed over in the gift basket that I had near me that there was this little chapstick. Oh, great, I'm going to put this chapstick on. So I put the chapstick on. I have about another half hour, and you know, we're digging into stuff that's really serious and deep and strong about marriage. And then I say, you know, hey, it's, you know, time to go. Goodbye. It was great having you. Oh, it's great being here, Pastor Rich. Bye. You know, and I turn around as I shut the door, and I have a mirror in my hallway, and I look in the mirror, and there's purple. It's not just chapstick; it's purple chapstick, and it's not like neatly on my lips. It's just all over my face. It's all over my face. How could this happen? Let me tell you what didn't happen that day. What didn't happen is all the truth that I told him was being processed and applied. That's what didn't happen. Because here's what happened. I'm telling truth, but I'm adorned with this mess. This crazy mess. And it's getting in the way of everything. Like, I'm sure that this couple didn't hear anything I said from that point on. All they were like, oh boy, what do we say? What do we do? You know, we're embarrassed for him, you know. And they left without telling me about it. I think the church, it can be so clear and accurate and true and even colorful in its applications, illustrations. But after proclaiming the gospel to each other, after hearing what God's word said, we look around and say, I don't see it being lived out. I don't see grace and peace. Do you see the practical loss for God and his glory, for the church and her blessing? Last, the locality of grace and peace. Where can we go? That's the most important thing. Where can we go to find grace and peace, to obtain it in our lives? He tells us, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So in the knowledge of God. Our series entitled Know Better, and this theme's going to appear over and over again because it's about knowledge of God. Now this term knowledge, it's the Greek word epigenosis. I only say that because it's not the kind of knowledge that a mathematician possesses regarding calculus or a historian possesses regarding dates and places. It's not a cold kind of knowledge that one obtains from a book, from study. It's a kind of warm knowledge that comes from personal relationship, personal understanding. Often when I'm away from Kimberly, I'll think of her and I'll look at a sunset, and Kimberly loves sunsets, and I think, oh, I wish Kimberly were here. I know that she would be exclaiming and describing the sunset in great joy and wonder. Oftentimes I'll hear a joke, and I know it falls in line with her particular sense of humor, and her funny bone gets tickled. You know, she almost literally rolls in the ground. I'll bet you Kimberly would just be laughing so much at this joke. We're at a restaurant, I'm eating the food. Oh, Kimberly would really love this, or she might not like that, because I know some of the flavors. I know her, right? It's not just I know some facts about her, but where do we obtain grace and mercy? It's from the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus. It's this personal knowledge we have. The more we know of God, the more we see him for who he is in relationship, the more our relationship with God affects us and delivers the qualities of God to us in very practical and meaningful ways. And so if we wish for more grace and peace in our life, the place is not to say, you know, I'm just going to start becoming more gracious and more peace-loving person. That's not the place to start. We can't will ourselves to grace and peace. We can't manufacture it. We don't have it in us. What do we need? I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. I need to have this vibrant, warm, real relationship with the one who is peace, the one who is grace, the one who offers grace upon grace upon grace. We obtain grace and peace when we place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we enjoy him. That's why it's important. Let's do that together. That's how we as a family find more grace and peace when we say, let's come to Jesus. Not just come to a book of the Bible. Not just come to forms of worship. Let's come to Jesus, the real person, together and watch what he does in our hearts and our community. Jesus tells us that when we abide in him, we will bear spiritual fruit, and part of that fruit is grace and peace. He says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, this is the relationship. I'm the one, all life flows through me, but when you connect to me, my life flows into you. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He it is that starts bearing the fruit of grace and peace in their life. And he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to ask you the question here. Have you come to Christ first? Come to Christ for the grace that restores relationship with God, that brings forgiveness of sins. And then if you say yes to that, if you have not come to Christ, I want to let you know that the invitation of Christ is for you today. Come to him. Say, Christ, I need you to be my Savior. You're Jesus, you're God the Son, and I need you. And if you have come to Christ for that initial grace of God's salvation, eternal life, then the scripture would have us to continue to come over and over again. It's a continual abiding. It's not like I abided once and then I separated, because that branch will start losing its life very quickly. No, I came to Christ and I stayed in Christ. I remained fed this vital union, this relationship I have with him. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You catch the grace and peace that he's offering. I'll give you rest, give you calm, I'll give you a peaceful heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice who I am. Yes, he is righteousness. Yes, he is truth. But he's full of grace, full of mercy, full of the peace of God. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And he says, and when you come, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. So he began with a question. As you think of your own family or our church family, which would you prefer? A family where righteousness and truth abound, but grace and peace are largely absent? Or a family where grace and truth abound, but righteousness and truth are largely absent? Of course, it's a false question. In God, these qualities are never in conflict. They kiss. And when these qualities are in conflict within us, it's because we don't know God. And we need to sit at Jesus' feet and see how they're absolutely reconciled in God's Son. In our pursuit of purity and doctrine, let us keep love and grace at the center of our lives. In so doing, we will never damage righteousness and truth, but rather we will adorn them.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this study in 2 Peter will be a great encouragement to you, and also encouragement not just in your own personal life, but encouragement for you to strengthen your own local church. You know, one of the applications I would urge you to make as we begin studying this letter together is first to pray for your leaders. Pray for this issue of grace and peace being multiplied in their life, of grace and peace being multiplied in your own church family. And as you pray, I would encourage you also to send a note, whether it's a written letter or a card or a text, whether it's even a voicemail, to let your church leaders know that you're praying for them, and in particular that you want to live out the truth, the gospel, and being a person of grace, a man, a woman of grace, but also a man and woman of peace. That you're praying your influence on the church would be used by God to multiply grace and peace in your local church. I think this will be used by God in great ways.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.